Turn with me to the 62nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll be looking at a number of the verses, but we'll be focusing on verses 6 and 7. Considering with you this morning the topic, a burden for revival. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 62 of Isaiah's prophecy says, "And I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now, understand that the primary reference of this passage of Scripture, this whole book of Isaiah, obviously, is to the Israelites' captivity in Babylon and the remnant of that captivity that is going to go back to Jerusalem. That's the historical setting. There is also a foreview of the great ingathering, which is going to take place one day out yonder when all the Jews are making their way back to Jerusalem. That's going to happen in probably the latter period of the Great Tribulation, or it may, and I haven't clarified this in my heart and mind yet, it may not take place until after the rapture and after the Battle of Armageddon. But there's coming a time when all of the Jews are going to go back to the homeland. So those are basically the two things that are in the prophet's mind, even though he didn't understand everything that God was revealing to him. Those are the things that are being pointed out here. But there is yet something else here that we need to look at this morning, and that is the fact that just as we saw in the book of Exodus chapter 33, as we dealt with that, as Moses was dealing with the congregation of the people of Israel, it was a picture of the church. And that is equally true in this passage of Scripture this morning. Isaiah is talking to the Israelites. He's talking to the nation of Israel. But there is very much a picture of the church that we can find in this passage of Scripture. Our Lord himself quoted several times from this section of Isaiah's prophecy, showing clearly that it does indeed refer to the church. It points to the church and to the gospel times. Now, if anything shows our need for revival at the present time, it is simply what we see when we just look around us. If you look around us at the condition of the world today, and you are indeed a spiritual person, you are an individual who has been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when you look around you and see the condition of our world, and many times you see something on the news, you read something in the newspaper, and you say to yourself, well, that's got to be it. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. That's the worst thing that could ever take place until the next day comes. And then you see something even more atrocious. And the spiritual condition of the world in which we live is a condition of sadness, pain, and sorrow. And it should break the hearts of God's people when they see the condition of the world as they simply look around. To a great extent, sadly enough, to a great extent, this church seems to have been overcome by a spirit of lethargy and in some cases even by a spirit of defeatism. We as Christians maintain that we serve a living God. We say that we are led by a living Holy Spirit of God. We maintain that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a risen, living Lord. We say that our guidebook, the Bible, is the living Word of God. So we make all this reference to the living power and presence and promise of God and the things that He is able to do. And then we look at the church and we wonder, why is the church so lifeless? Why is the church given to such lethargy? Why is there ever any spirit of defeatism in the church when we can avail ourselves of all the power of heaven? It's sad. And I think probably the saddest thing about it is the impression that we give to the world outside the church. Because when they're looking on the church and they see this lifelessness, this contentment, this at ease-ness, if you will. And I'm sure that's not a word, but it worked. They get this attitude that the church is in a situation of despair. That the church lacks power. That the church is not the church that God intends it to be. And sadly, to some extent that's true. Now, when I use the word church, I'm not talking specifically to Beachside Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us, you're saying, wow, these people must really be bad. That's not what I'm saying at all. When I use the word church, I'm speaking of the church universal, the church of God. We're a part of that, very much a part of that. We are a local body of believers. And things are going pretty well at Beachside Baptist Church. The Spirit of God is alive and well at Beachside Baptist Church. But that doesn't mean that we can't do better. It doesn't mean that God is waiting for us to get inspired and to avail ourselves to the fullness of His power and receive something magnanimous that He has in store for us. And if indeed the condition of the church worldwide is as dismal as sometimes we think it is, God could use us to be the spark to bring about change. God could use this little church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida, to be the start of a global renewal, a global revival. You say, you're dreaming. Well, let me dream on. You say, well, that's really never going to happen. That's just something that's a pipe dream. Read some church history. Read of some of the great revivals in the history of this country and of the world. And understand that every one of those revivals started out very small. In most of those cases, it started with one individual. And the burden that that individual had just spread and became something that went viral, if you will, in today's terminology. It can happen again. And it can be that God's going to pour His Spirit out on Beachside. But Beachside has to be everything that it can possibly be in the sight of God before He's going to use us to do anything. What we need very badly is to pay attention to what Isaiah has to tell us in the 62nd chapter of his prophecy. Because as we look at this, we're going to see a man facing the condition of the church of his day. And I know it wasn't the church in the Old Testament. It is the nation of Israel, but I remind you, it is pointing towards the church. And we look at this and we see, much as we saw with Moses, as we looked in the book of Exodus, you're going to see a man who is burdened. You're going to see an individual who is not hanging his head in shame because of the condition of his people. He's not throwing his arms up in the air saying, I give up, there's no hope for these people. You're looking at an individual who sees a condition that is breaking his heart. And he's about to give himself fully to the Lord to do whatever he can to bring about change. Look at verse 1 again. The Lord is speaking here and it says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Now, the use of Zion and Jerusalem, these were not just simple names to Isaiah. These were much more, they conveyed so much more to him. Zion simply means the city of God. That's the translation of it. And Isaiah truly felt that. Zion, the city of God. Zion and Jerusalem, names for the same place, obviously. Jerusalem, significant because it was the city of the great king. It was the city of David. And it is one day going to be the heart of the King of Kings as he returns. So here is Isaiah realizing the greatness and the glory of the city of God. And he understands with all of his heart that when the phrase that I will not hold my peace, I will not hold my rest, until, he says, your righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as the lamp that burns. The Lord is expressing his heartfelt desire to make Jerusalem a lighthouse to the world. Isaiah sees that. Isaiah understands that. He knows the heart of his God, and he realizes the greatness and the glory of the city of God. And when he looks at the people, he is grieved. He is greatly concerned as he sees her present condition. The question, therefore, that comes to us this morning is whether we can say that we know something about that kind of concern for the church of God. What's your burden? I think I've probably asked you that question already. I ask you again. What is your burden? You may be searching your heart, and you may be honest with yourself, and you may be saying to yourself right now, I really don't know what you're talking about. I don't have this sense of burden that you keep harping about. I come to church to worship. I come to church to be in the presence of God, to allow the Spirit of God to edify me, to build me up. I come for the refreshing that is found in coming together with God's people in God's presence. That's wonderful. That should be something that drives you to come to church. Understanding that the church is not only a harbor of salvation, a harbor of safety for the lost, it is also a haven of rest for those who are saved. We come here to find refreshing. We come here expecting to enter into the presence of God. And that's good. That's a wonderful thing to expect and to be able to accomplish. But has it created a burden? Is your burden perhaps a burden just for your local church family? Maybe God's given you a burden for some of the things that could be done in Beachside that for whatever reason have been overlooked, haven't been undertaken. And God has given you a concern. Maybe there's more that we can do on the local front. That may be your burden. Think what Isaiah is talking about, however, is a much larger burden than even that. Isaiah was speaking to a nation. God is speaking through Isaiah today to a church, a worldwide church. Do you have a burden that the church be everything that God intends it to be? Or are we content that much of the world thinks that we're defeated? Much of the world thinks the church is in a condition of despair. Do you want your life to be something that counts for the glory of God? To what extent is the condition of the church on our hearts and our minds? Do we realize what the church is? It is the body of Christ. I need to point something out to you. I mentioned the living God, a living, risen Savior. A living, abiding Holy Spirit. The living Word of God as our guidebook. That says something about the church. Understand that the church is not an organization. The church is a living organism. It is the body of Jesus Christ. It is alive. And it can be as powerful, it can be as daunting as we allow the Spirit of God to make it to be. As we give Him the freedom to work in and among us. Remember that in essence, the church is the city of God, the body of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we must painfully admit that many of us are so occupied with ourselves, our own problems and our own difficulties, that we don't take time to look at the church. And I realize the severity of many of the difficulties and many of the problems that people have to face. They're real. They can be traumatic. They can be devastating. I understand the reality of difficulties and problems. I understand fully that life is indeed not a bowl of cherries. What's going on in your life individually? What woe besets you? What trouble holds you back? What's going on in your job? Are there things that are just occupying your mind because of perceived unfairness? What's going on in your home, in your marriage? Are these a place where God is honored? Where we're doing everything we can? That God can bless us and use us? Or are there problems? Listen, I understand completely that difficulties and problems beset Christians just as much as they beset any other person. We're not exempt from sorrows. We're not exempt from difficulties. We're not exempt from heartache. But do we get so caught up sometimes in self that we fail to stop and look at the church objectively? And when we look at it objectively and see the condition of the church today, actually begin to mourn because of that condition? That's where Isaiah is at. He sees the condition of the people of God. Isaiah would be fully aware of all the difficulties and all the troubles going on in the lives of the normal, everyday people that he dealt with every day of his life. But one of the things he would try to get us to understand, I'm sure, is that when we get the proper focus on the church, when we get the proper focus on the things of God, then some of those problems are going to begin to resolve. And we're going to see the hand of God moving in mighty and powerful ways in our lives. And when the hand of God begins to move in a powerful, mighty way in our life, that's going to lead us to a deeper spiritual walk, a closer relationship with our Lord. And that spark is ignited. That thing that can set the world upside down. Set the world on fire, if you will. For the cause of the church and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the prophets of the Old Testament, and as you read through the Psalms, you will see that this desire for the church, for God's people, to be the people that they ought to be, to do everything they can that God's will can fully be carried out in and among them, is uttermost on the minds of these individuals, these writers, at all times. And so it should be on our minds. We should have a desire that the church, this living organism, is indeed a lighthouse to all the world. A world that is filled with hopelessness. A world that is filled, in many cases, with helplessness. Looking for answers, looking for help, looking for someone to turn to. Let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That should be a motto for each and every one of us. If it isn't, go ahead and adopt it. Make it your motto. Father in heaven, this day, and just take each day as it comes. It's no sense worrying right now what's going to happen this time next year, even though I'm big on planning. I know where I'll be preaching from this time next year. But we need to focus on this day with that motto, Father, to the very best of my ability, let my light so shine in this world of darkness that people will take note of my good works, but not for my glory, not for my praise, not that I might receive the accolades of men, that they will recognize the source of my goodness, the source of my godliness, and they will glorify my Father who is in heaven. Can you imagine the difference in our world if every child of God truly sought to make each day a day of that nature? That we would put our selfishness aside, that we would put our own desires aside, and much as Isaiah said earlier in his book, Lord, here am I, send me. Whatever the call, wherever the call, Lord, I avail myself to you. Let me ask you a question. Once again, I'm going to take the medley. Have you ever felt God tugging on your heart to do something? It may be something that it's going to be a bit difficult. In a lot of cases, and God works this way, He's going to call you to do or to be a part of something you don't have any interest in whatsoever. He may call upon you to witness to someone that if you're honest with yourself, you don't even like that person. God, why him? Why her? Why not this person over here? Why can't I go over here? We see, we try to manipulate God. Have you ever felt God tugging at your heart to do something for him in his service? And your first response, your first reaction is to start making excuses. To start telling God why that can't happen. Well, God, I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I promise you, if God calls you to something, He will enable you to accomplish it. Amen. Whatever it is. You lack ability, He doesn't. He doesn't care about your ability. What He's concerned with is your availability. Avail yourself to God. Don't make excuses. God's tugging at your heart. Simply say, yes, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Now, again, the Lord saying, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. God is not going to give up on us. God is never going to turn his back on his church. God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. It is the promise of his word. But note how Isaiah describes the condition of the people of the day. Look at verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. Okay, when he makes the statement, it is no longer. At the time of the Reformation, God is saying to Isaiah, I would say to you, at the time of revival, at the time of spiritual renewal, God is saying, you will no longer be forsaken. Your land will no longer be desolate. Well, if he's saying it will no longer be, the implication is, right now it is. Right now, he's saying, the people are forsaken. Right now, the land is desolate. That's the condition that Isaiah is dealing with. But look at the rest of verse 4. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land grew up. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Now, Hephzibah, we're told, means he delights in you. Beulah is a word, a Hebrew word that means unity. It is often in connotation of marriage. So that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." In essence, God wants to restore a full relationship between the people and the Lord. I dare say he wants to do the same today. He wants the relationship between his people, the church, to be a full, united relationship. He wants us to make it everything that it can be. Many of us in here are married. We know the beauty of that relationship. We know the time, the effort, the energy that goes into making that relationship everything that it can possibly be. We know the joy and the comfort that we find from our spouses. And we know that in the midst of turmoil and difficulty and trouble, the first earthly person we usually turn to is that helpmeet that God has given us. And we find comfort, we find strength. That same relationship is intended and indeed needs to exist between the church and our Lord. And Isaiah is saying it's possible, it can happen, it can be done. But as we read verse 5 and we see this desire for this reuniting, this fullness in this relationship, again, he's saying, it is not so right now. I don't see this rejoicing that he's talking about. Right now, it's not like this. Instead, the nation is like a wife whose husband is left and has no concern for her. And Isaiah is saying, that's what I'm seeing. That's what I'm looking at when I look around me. The spiritual condition of God's people, it needs to change. It needs to be that fullness that God intends. Oh, how God desires the fullness of a relationship. Obviously, that begins on an individual basis. God desires a full relationship with each and every one of us as individuals. We're part of the bride of Christ. He wants to love us like a loving spouse. And he wants us to love him in the same fashion. It begins with the individuals before it can ever extend to the congregation. So every one of us is going to play a role. Every one of us will have a say-so in the success of a desire to seek God to pour out revival upon us. I know this makes some of you very uncomfortable. Some of you are probably saying, I'll be glad when he gets off this kick. I may find something else to do for the next several weeks while he's still indulging himself in this concept of revival and spiritual renewal. I just wish we'd get done with it. Shame on you. If you don't want it yourself, that's between you and God. but don't do anything that would hinder the rest of God's people from experiencing what they're desiring to know. Here's a word of advice. And this will work in any area of life. If you've had enough of this revival stuff already, the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is simply to honestly pray for others, that they might experience the fullness of the relationship that God is seeking. I promise you, you cannot harbor animosity or bitterness or indifference towards anything or anyone that you are genuinely praying for. Just can't do it. You may start out with that hostility or that indifference or that apathy, but if you sincerely pray for something or someone, God's going to change your heart. So you got one of two choices. You can either continue to pray and allow God to work in answer to your prayers and in your own life, or you can throw in the towel and quit praying. That's never sound advice. Pray. What does Isaiah decide to do in light of the situation he sees? And the answer is in verses 6 and 7. I've set watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. I've called people to prayer. I've called people, he says, to be prayer warriors, to give themselves fully to the service of God. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him no rest. Understand what Isaiah is saying. He's saying to the people, get a hold of the ear of God. Even as Jacob wrestled with God all night, you might want to try that. Get a hold of the ear and the arm of God and don't give him any rest. Whoa, that's pretty brave. I'm going to approach God and I'm not going to leave him alone until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem what? A praise in the earth. Let me encourage you. Get a hold of God's ear. Get a hold of God's arm and just twist as hard as you need to. And tell him right up front, I am not going to let go. I am not going to subside. I am not going to let you rest until beachside is the vessel that you want it to be. Until the church worldwide is a praise unto God in the earth. You know, I want to see people come into Beachside Baptist Church with a smile on their face, a song in their heart, a skip in their feet, if you will, happy to be coming to this place to worship because they know when they come, they're going to meet God. They know that He's here because we welcome Him. They know that His Spirit abides because we make ourselves receptive of the work of His Spirit. I want folks to be able to come in here and know that they're going to be able to worship their God in truth and in spirit. That they're going to hear a message from the Word of God. That they're going to hear the Bible preached, they're going to hear the Bible taught, and when they walk away, they can truly say, man, it was good to be in the house of God this morning. I found strength, I found encouragement, I found answers to the situations and the problems in my life. I can go and face the week now. Because that church is a happening place. I want people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to be able to come in here and hear how to be saved, to hear how much Jesus loves them. To hear that it doesn't matter how bad you've been in the past, God can clean you up overnight. And He can forgive. There's a man sitting in this congregation right now that told me he's saved today because this was the, when he came to church here, was the first time in his life that he learned the fact that Jesus loves him. Woe be to any church where a lost person comes into that building to a worship service and they leave and they have no idea who Jesus is, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross to bring salvation to them. That's what I want Beachside to be. I want Beachside to be a beacon. I want us to be a lighthouse. I want this community to know that we stand for absolutely nothing but Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, resurrected, sitting right now on the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where He is ever making intercession for each and every one of us. That's my burden. I hope you'll share it. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank You once again for bringing us to Your house. Thank You for feeding us with Your Word. Father, we've come to the time of invitation. The folks have the opportunity to respond to the still small voice of the Spirit that may be speaking to their heart right now. Father, I pray that if there's a lost person in our midst, this will be the day that they surrender their heart to Jesus and become a child of God. I pray for Christians who need to get some situations resolved in their lives, that Your Spirit may have spoke to their need this morning. Father, whatever needs to be accomplished in this time of invitation, may Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.